We're going to read then from Acts chapter 3 and from verse 15. I'm sorry, this is kind of in the middle of Peter's speech. This is in the early church, not long after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And Peter had healed in the name of Jesus a lame man. And crowds come to see what's happened, and Peter is speaking to them. So from Acts chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 22 of chapter 4. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. People love to have their heroes. They want that person who's going to transform their lives. For some, it's their therapist or their dietitian. For others, it's that particular politician that they think will be able to really put things right, or maybe a company director. Football fans, of course, pin a lot of their hopes on the new manager who's taking over, who's going to put everything right. You know, Mourinho described as the ultimate messiah. And not only do people want their heroes, but actually, those heroes rather like being the hero. They like the respect that comes with it and the power, or maybe huge amounts of money. So imagine a church that's been struggling for many years. They haven't had a pastor, and things are a little bit difficult in the church, but a new pastor is soon to arrive. And people start to think of all the things that the pastor will be able to do once he's arrived. Not just the regular preaching that they can now have, and the leading of Bible studies, and members' meetings, and prayer meetings, and the pastoral care that he can give. Well, the parents are starting to think, at last we've got someone to lead the youth work. And the elderly are thinking, wow, we can have someone visiting us every week at last. And the deacons are thinking, wow, our kitchen is looking in a bad state here at church, and we've heard that this man is quite good at decorating. And the professionals in the church are maybe thinking, maybe we've got someone here who can really improve the publicity of the church, maybe can create a website for us. And so the thoughts go on. Now, when the pastor arrives, he could try and do all those things and try and please everyone and completely wear himself out in the process. Or he could see that he's not meant to be the hero. His job, his main job, is to point people to Jesus. Sure, it might be that he's the one who helps to sort out the finances or organize the catering. After all, even the Apostle Paul made tents, collected firewood, and organized the evacuation of the ship in the shipwreck. He took money to Jerusalem. It wasn't that Paul did nothing else other than preach, but Paul's great priority was to preach Christ, to point people to Jesus. It wasn't to promote himself, to make himself out to be the hero. Now, the medieval church, 500 years ago, they had completely lost sight of this. The church had become man-centered, not Christ-centered. Oh yes, they still believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They still believed that he was the Savior. But they did not believe that salvation was through Christ alone. They said, actually, you need the church. You need the priests who were running the church, because only they can say the Mass, and only they can listen to confession and pronounce someone forgiven. And we need the Pope who can guide us and bring us the truth. We need the saints to help us, and we need to pray to Mary, and she can put in a word for us. They did not believe that salvation was through Christ alone. As Martin said, that's our theme this morning, through Christ alone. In some ways, the medieval church was like Judaism back in the times of the apostles. We read of the leaders of that church, of Judaism, here in Acts chapters 3 and 4. They were the teachers of the law, they were the priests, they were the rulers and elders, and they all wanted to keep their place. It was out of envy that they had got rid of Jesus. They didn't like it when the crowds were following Jesus, and so out of envy they had him crucified. But here comes Peter and John, and Peter and John are proclaiming that this Jesus has come back to life, and that he is the Messiah. And now here's this man who had been lamed, who had been healed in the name of Jesus. And thousands of people were believing in Jesus. Verse 4, but many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. This was a big thing in Jerusalem. And those religious leaders are dreadfully worried. They want to keep their place. And the big question is, will they step aside and welcome their Messiah, Jesus Christ? Or are they just going to hold on to the power that they have? And I want us to look this morning at three reasons why we are to see Jesus as the only way. That salvation is through Christ alone. That it's not human leaders, priests, and any other person that we need. That these leaders here in Peter and John's day need to step aside and welcome the Messiah. That we too need to accept Jesus Christ as the only way. So I'm going to look at three things that we see here about Jesus. Firstly, Jesus is the true prophet. Jesus is the true prophet. Now, the teachers of the law, they saw themselves as the defenders of Moses. They were trained experts. They spent hours and hours studying the law of Moses, and they interpreted it for the people, and they added lots and lots of extra rules so that people could make sure that they were following Moses. And then Jesus had come along, and he had spoken with his own authority. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies." It was just one example of Jesus saying, "But I say to you." And he's contradicting the teachers of the law. He's turning away from their traditions, and he's speaking with authority. It was a threat to these experts. Someone claiming to have authority to tell people how to live, claiming to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. And now, here are Jesus' disciples. And they too are teaching. And they too are making great claims about Jesus. Verse 2. We see the leaders were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And Peter had just proclaimed to the crowds that Jesus was the prophet, the one that Moses had foretold. Chapter 3, verse 22. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you." Peter and John saw that Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy, that Jesus was the true prophet. Well, the authorities arrested Peter and John. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he tells the Sanhedrin, "You got it wrong when you crucified Jesus. Because Jesus, verse 11, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." And he's quoting there from Psalm 118. And Peter is saying, Jesus is the one you need to follow, a cornerstone. Think of a building. You know, if you've done any building, you know that where you put that first cornerstone, that will determine, firstly, where the building is going to be. Pretty obvious, isn't it? If you put the cornerstone there, you're not going to be able to build the building over there. And then the direction that you put that stone in. If you put it like that, will you build your building like that? If you put it like that, your building goes that way. The cornerstone sets the location and the direction of the whole building. It is the most important part of the building. And Peter is saying to the Sanhedrin, look, Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. If your beliefs and your life do not line up with what Jesus taught, you're getting it wrong. He's the true prophet. You've got to listen to him. Well, the Sanhedrin are completely taken aback by Peter's words. Here was Peter. Remember, Peter was a fisherman, right? Peter was not a scholar. And they say this in verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Peter and John had been listening to the true prophet. Peter had heard the truth from Jesus, and no one is going to be able to stop him speaking that truth. When they try and stop him, Peter says, "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Verse 20. You see, in Peter's day, the Sanhedrin thought that they were the final word. In Luther's day, people thought it was the Pope, that the Pope had the final word. I wonder what people today regard as having the final word. I think for many people today, they would say it's reason, their ability to think something through. And so people put their hope in what the experts say, the scientists, the economists. And they base their lives on what these experts say because we put our hope in reason. We like to have our heroes. Be they academic experts, be they celebrities, be they writers or broadcasters, or even fund managers. People are putting their hope in these experts. I guess for many, especially younger people, it's the songwriters who are their prophets. The songwriters who express their fears and their aspirations. Let me ask you, which prophets are you listening to? The values that you have, the decisions that you make, who's influencing you? The teachers at school? The musicians you listen to? What is it that's shaping your ideas and the decisions that you're making? You know, experts can sound very appealing and very reasonable. But have you really thought through where their ideas will take you? Have you considered where their ideas take those experts themselves? You know, I've got this little thing. If you hear of some expert, you maybe see a celebrity, and it's great these days with Google. You can find out a bit about them. Wikipedia, all that information. And on Wikipedia, you type in a certain name, think, right, this is someone that people are really looking up to. Maybe he or she has done some great bit of research or is a really influential broadcaster or film star. The sort of person that people listen to. And you look them up, and then there's personal life, one of the headings in Wikipedia. And invariably, it's a shambles. Married 3 times, separated, drug problems. Obviously not everyone, thankfully, but more often than not, the people we're supposed to look up to live a life that is shambolic or even scandalous. And we see it, don't we? Just this week, yet another celebrity shown to be scandalous in his behavior. And people are looking up to these kind of guys. Of course, when it's exposed, they crash them down to the ground. And they forget that probably half the other people they're looking up behave in bad ways. Who are you looking to? Who is the prophet in your life that you are basing your very life on? Now, I want you to take that name or those names or those ideas And now look at Jesus. Look at his life. His life had no scandal. His life was a perfect life of love and constant goodness. Look at his wisdom. His wisdom has stood the test of time. And look at his resurrection. He was vindicated by God. God raised him from the dead. There is no other person that can match Jesus. He is the true prophet. And you need to listen to him. In fact, not to do so is inexcusable. Look at what Peter has to tell the people as he quotes verse 22 again from chapter 3. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." God has sent his son Jesus as the true prophet. Listen to him. It's through Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the first reason, that salvation is through Christ alone. The second is that Jesus is the true priest. Jesus is the true priest. Now, in the Old Testament, there were priests, and they offered sacrifices to God on behalf of the other people. And this was how people would receive forgiveness. If you'd done something wrong, you would have to take your sacrifice all the way to Jerusalem, to the temple, and there the priests would offer that sacrifice so that you could be reconciled to God again. If you were a leper, it was to the priests that you'd have to go. They, and only they, could pronounce that you were clean so that you could enter the temple again to worship God. And so the Israelites, every Israelite man, 3 times a year had to go to the temple. They brought their offerings, and it was only the priest who could bring God's blessing to the people. And remember, those priests were still functioning in the days of the apostles. Here we have chapter 4, verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they came up. That the priests were fully functioning people. They were offering sacrifices, they were giving the blessings to the people. Jesus sent the leper who had been healed to the priests to show that they'd been healed. But here now is Peter. And Peter says that Jesus is the one who blesses the people. And Jesus is the one who brings forgiveness. You notice the end of chapter 3, verse 25. "You are the heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.'" Here's the true blessing: through Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abraham. Verse 26, "When God raised up his servant," raising Jesus from the dead, "he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Through Jesus, the true priest, comes the true blessing and comes true forgiveness of sin. And so Peter is very clear in verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Jesus is not just another way, but he is the only way of salvation. Is it pretty exclusive? It can't be more exclusive than that. And always remember, apart from Islam, all the major world religions were already in existence. Judaism, Buddhism, Taoism, Confucianism, it was all there. And yet here the apostle, inspired, full of the Holy Spirit, says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." The priests hated it. They hated all this talk of Jesus. They tried to get rid of him. They'd killed him. But now God had raised him from the dead. And here is Peter proclaiming salvation only through Jesus. And those priests could see where all this was heading. They knew full well the implication of what Peter was saying. Let me just read to you from John chapter 11 and verse 48. After Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Sanhedrin, that they meet and they discuss what they're going to do about Jesus. And then they say, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. They knew that Jesus was a threat to their whole way of life. And they say a similar thing in Acts chapter 4 and verse 14. Sorry, Acts chapter 6 and verse 14. This is when Stephen was about to give his great speech and then stoned to death. And these people come and accuse him, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. That they see their whole Judaism under threat because of Jesus. And they're absolutely right. Because if Jesus is the true priest, then you don't need these other priests. If Jesus' offering is the true sacrifice, you don't need other sacrifices. And so the temple can go, the priests can go. And they need to go. Because Jesus is the true priest. People can pray directly to Jesus. They can find forgiveness by going to him. Chapter 3, verse 19. Peter has told the people, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. We don't need the priests. You've got the great high priest, Jesus. Paul says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Well, nearly 500 years ago, this month, 31st of October, Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle Church. And on it he gave 95 reasons why Pope Leo X should not have indulgences sold. Let me read a couple of them. Number 76. Papal pardons, that is, pardons given for your sin by the Pope. Papal pardons are not able to remove the very least of sins. And I like this one, number 82. Why doesn't the Pope empty purgatory for the sake of holy love? You know, if he really has the power to release souls from purgatory, if he's supposed to be so loving, well, why doesn't he just empty the whole of it? And people loved it. People, you know, there was a lot of criticism of the medieval church. And when these words went out that someone was standing up to the Pope, wow. It was said 9 out of every 10 Germans embraced the teaching of Luther. And 1 out of 10 weren't particularly interested. You see, the Catholic Church had elevated the Pope and the priests and the so-called saints to a role that only Jesus Christ can have. Christ alone is both God and man. He's beloved of the Father, and yet he's one of us. He's able to mediate. As both God and man, he can bridge the gap between God and humankind. There is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus are united to him. The Bible uses the picture of marriage. So in the Old Testament, Israel was like the bride of God. Books like Hosea show this. It's picked up by Paul in Ephesians 5, the marriage of Christ to the church. It's right through Scripture. And actually, this is a theme that Luther often referred to and used it as a biblical example of these great messages of the Reformation. Let me read you a bit. This is Luther writing. It's quite a long quote, so you'll have to listen. Who can fully appreciate the meaning of this royal marriage between Christ and the Church? Who can understand the glorious riches of this grace? Here, this rich and divine husband, Christ, marries a poor, wicked prostitute. He redeems her from all her evil. He clothes her with his goodness. Her sins cannot destroy her now, because they are laid upon Christ and swallowed up by him. And she has the righteousness of Christ, her husband, and may boast of it as her own, confidently displaying it alongside her sins in the face of death and hell, saying, "If I have sinned, yet my Christ, in whom I believe, has not sinned, and all that is his is mine, and all that is mine is his." And Luther loved this illustration of marriage. Poor woman who marries the rich prince. She becomes rich the moment they're married. All her debts are paid for by the prince. Christ alone could take our debts when he died on the cross. All his righteousness is given to us. No one else can do that. Christ alone offered a perfect sacrifice for sins. He alone could take his sins in his body. He was both priest and offering. Hebrews chapter 10, we read earlier. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the one body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He's the priest. He's the offering. He's the perfect priest. He's the perfect offering. And he makes us perfect. So let me say this. You do not need any other priest. You don't need to pray to anyone else or seek the favor of anyone else except Jesus Christ. You can go directly to him. He is your true priest who brings you to God. And this is the very heart of the gospel. This is what it means to be a Christian. That you personally relate to Jesus Christ. No one else can do that for you. You know, there are certain things that you can only do for yourself. I've had a new baby in the church. And what do the parents want? They want that baby to eat food, to drink its milk. And, you know, when you're trying to feed a young child, you know, and they just don't want to eat, and you're there for hours trying to feed them, and you'd love to eat it for them. Well, maybe not that sort of horrible baby food, but you can't. You could eat it all, and it does no good to the little baby. That baby, that toddler, has got to eat the food for themselves. And it's a little bit like that when you become a Christian. You have got to relate to Jesus Christ for yourself. Much as your parents and your friends might be urging you, wanting you, willing you to, but you have got to go to him for yourself. Now, you children, you're all being brought up in wonderful Christian homes. And you probably don't yet realize the huge blessing that you have. Maybe already are beginning to see that. But you could be born as the very brother or sister of Jesus. And he did have lots of brothers and sisters. But that did not make them Christians. In fact, it was a long while before Jesus' own brothers and sisters actually came to believe. You yourself need to relate to Jesus. You need to pray to him. No one else can do that for you. In the quiet of your own heart, you need to speak to him. Admit to him your sin, your failure, and ask him for his favor, his forgiveness. It's not complicated. It's the most wonderful thing. When you say to Jesus, I can't see you, but I believe in you. I can't hear your voice, but I read your words in the Bible and I believe them. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you will forgive me. And you're beginning to relate to Jesus for yourself. So let me ask you, have you done that? Is that something that you do each day, that you relate to Jesus? Because this is what the Christian is. It's not someone who goes to church, not someone who's born into a Christian family or a Christian home or a Christian country. It's the person who is relating to Jesus for themselves. He is the true priest. He alone is the one who can reconcile you, bring you to God. Are you relating to the true priest? There is salvation through Christ alone. The third thing, we've seen that Jesus is the true prophet, Jesus is the true priest, and if you haven't yet guessed, my first hymn, I didn't know Martin was going to choose that one, but Jesus is the true king. Jesus is the true king. Here we have, in Acts chapter 4, the rulers and the elders of Israel. And they want to be in charge. Jesus had described them as blind leaders of the blind. Jesus talked about how they laid burdens on people's shoulders. They were terrible rulers. They didn't know which direction to go. And they just loaded endless burdens and rules on people's shoulders. Worst of all, they had killed the author of life, the true Messiah and King. And here now, the apostles proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one or the King. So chapter 2 in verse 36, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus boldly says this, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He's the King, the Anointed One. Little wonder, Peter refuses to obey this self-centered ban imposed by the rulers. Chapter 4, verse 18. They called them in again, commanded Peter and John not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And here is Peter saying, I'm following God. I am under the rulership of Jesus Christ. He is my king. You are the rulers. You rulers of Israel. I'm not going to obey you rather than God. Like many leaders, they wanted to show their authority. You know what it's like? You get a new president, you get a new king. What do? They want to show their authority, so they sack a few people and sack a few more. Or they take military action. They want to show my strength. I want to show my authority here. And that's what these rulers are doing. They threaten Peter and John. They tell them not to do this. They tell them not to do that. Not unlike the reaction of Pope Leo X, 500 years ago. When this great new movement starts after the nailing of the 95 Theses. What does the Pope do? He excommunicates Luther. The Diet of Worms, Luther is outlawed. Anyone is in deep trouble if they help him. And that's what people do. They want to hold on to power. They want to be the rulers. But Jesus is the true king. He has all authority. Human rulers, they show their authority by trampling down on others, sacking them, dropping a few bombs here or there. How does Jesus show his authority? It's wonderful. He rose from the dead. He chose the true enemy, death itself. He defeated that enemy. There's an enemy that is stalking every single one of us, and that enemy is death. And Jesus Christ has defeated him, because Jesus rose from the dead. It was in the name of Jesus this lame man had been healed. This is what Jesus brings. He brings wholeness. He takes away the fear of death. He heals the body. He forgives sins. You see, the authority that Jesus as the true king has is to bring in a truly blessed kingdom. Not a rule of oppression, not a kingdom of injustice, but a truly blessed kingdom. He is the true king. Jesus answers the longing of every human heart for peace and justice and lasting joy. Deep down in your heart, that is what you want. You want peace. You want justice. You want meaning, purpose, and joy, and Jesus is the king who brings that. He alone can be completely relied upon. He alone can lead this world in righteousness. He alone is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. So let me ask you this. Who are you following? Who are your heroes? Think of a name. Think of an ideology. What is it that is shaping your life? What is it that you obey? What is it that you look to for joy in your life? Is it just the football results? What is it that you look to for security? Your pension fund? What is it that gives you meaning? Your career? Your family? What is it? Whatever it is, or it might be a group of things, put it there, okay? And then stand Jesus Christ next to it. And you cannot compare. You might say, how can I know that Jesus is the king? Well, look here at verses 9 and 10. Listen to how Peter, the fisherman, answers. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Two things, two reasons that these rulers in Jerusalem should have accepted Jesus for. Firstly, God raised Jesus from the dead. They could never disprove that. There were eyewitnesses upon eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And secondly, Jesus was still at work. It was in Jesus' name that this man had been healed, and they could not deny it. They say so themselves. And Jesus Christ is still at work in this world. You look at any Christian and you see the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true King. And I want to urge you, follow him. Don't give your life to any ideology, to any other person. give it to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.